So I want to read it, the second chapter of Philippians, please. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of grace, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now we know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not in him only, but on me also, lest I should sorrow upon sorrow. I set him therefore the more carefully, that when he see him again, he may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Now that's all that we're going to read just now. The epistle of Philippians, mind you, I could say is a very interesting epistle, but when we read, whether it be Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, they're all very interesting epistles. But sometimes there's certain things that might stand out. And this evening I've read chapter 2 for one particular line of thought that I want to try to engage and to elaborate on a little bit this evening, and that's the mind. Now, if you were to look at Philippians, for example, you would discover a number of interesting things. You would discover there's 8 things of God. There's 10 things of Christ. There's 6 things that are in Christ. There's 4 things by or through Christ. There's 7 things in the Lord. There's 4 references to fellowship. There's 9 references to the gospel. Now they're there. You can look for them. You can find them. But it's interesting, these things. But I'm thinking tonight of the fact of, in when we look at this epistle, again, the mind. If we were to take the four chapters, and most of the writers would basically agree, those that have written commentaries on this epistle, as far as the outline is concerned, as far as the divisions are concerned, and actually most of them, when they give their little outline of the epistle, it's very, very, very similar. However, I do want to say this, that if we were to look in chapter number one, I'm going to suggest the key verse there is verse 21, for me to live as Christ. And there's a number of things in chapter one which we could look at this evening, we don't have time, that reflect what we have in Christ. In chapter number two, I'm going to suggest that the key thought is expressed in verse number five. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And everything in the chapter, which I want to show you in a few minutes, sort of centers around that particular thought. In verse or chapter number three, and there's difference of opinions in this particular chapter, but for myself, I would suggest the key thought is in verse number 10, that I may know him. He's my goal, that I might know him. Everything centers around Christ as a believer's goal. And then in chapter number four, we discover there in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So then, in chapter one, Christ is our life. Chapter two, Christ is our mind. Chapter three, Christ is our goal. And chapter five, Christ our strength. Now, when you look at that and you kind of compare it a little bit with other people, you discover that a lot of men would have this basically outline would be in their minds. But when I think of this particular chapter, chapter number two, there's a few things that I want to take notice of. In fact, I mentioned already about the mind, and really I think it's going to be interesting that in the epistle to the Philippians, I've counted 11 references to the mind. In chapter number one, we have stand ye fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter two, he says that ye, in verse number two, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse three, he speaks of the lowliness of mind. In verse number five, he tells us, let this mind be in you. Again, down in verse number 20, he says, I have no man like-minded. Then we go over into chapter number three, and there in verse 15, he says, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, if in anything ye be otherwise minded. Verse 16, let us mind the same things. Verse 19, who mind earthly things. And then, of course, in chapter number four, verse two, that they be of the same mind, referring to the two sisters that are having a difficulty. And then in verse number seven, a favorite verse, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When we think of the mind, I like what Mr. Maxwell in his book says in verse number five of this chapter. He says the word mind could be minding. And then he says, and this is something that we've underlined, we've put little red marks on, we've circled it. This is an attitude that Paul was desiring that they would have. So when we think of the mind, just sort of bear in mind, we're talking about perhaps an attitude that we need to have. I find it, again, quite intriguing, you know, when we think of the mind and if we just stop and thought of it in a regular sense, we discover that the mind is something we think of. It's our intellect, and we take great pride, perhaps, in our mind. But I read a phrase recently, and I think it's true. Written, I believe, is our brother Dr. David Valens, that we're living in a time of self-sovereignty. In other words, what he's getting across, everybody's sort of in control of themselves. They're doing their own thing. And they're not perhaps taking suggestions. They're not perhaps taking advice. No, they're in control. And they really emphasize that. And that can be a detriment. Really, it can. So this evening, I've been thinking, the last number of days, it's been on my mind to talk about the mind, particularly as we find it here in this particular letter, the letter to the Philippians, as Paul, he goes over a number of things in relation to the mind. Now, I think as well, it's quite encouraging when we stop and think of the first four verses. Now, generally speaking, when brethren speak in this chapter, they usually start at verse number 5, where it says there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the perfect example. But I want to go back to verse number 1 and work down, because this first four verses, I find verse number 1 is a verse that we could spend the whole evening on. Because in verse number 1, is there therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love? And then he says, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So there's consolation in Christ. There's cheer, there's help. There's communion of the Spirit, compassion and care. That's all found in verse number 1. And so we can see there that the resources that we have in relation to our mind. You know, I find it intriguing, and I don't have an answer for this question, but some may have an answer to this. But I can't help but notice as we read through Paul's writings, and so often he covers a doctrinal section, and then he covers a practical session. And in the practical session, more and more, I'm beginning to realize that he is talking about our relationship one with another. And that relationship is going to see itself in that one-mindedness. Now, let me be clear in one point. When we come to a doctrinal issue, we have to be, we must be unified in our minds as to what it means. For example, when we think of the person of Christ and the doctrines that relate to him, we're of one mind in that. We can't have a number of different opinions. But sometimes in practical things, there are different, perhaps, opinions as to the way we do things, the way we conduct ourselves. And so therefore, we're not always on the same page, so to speak, when it comes to practical things. However, we're talking up with one of the brethren in Grand Prairie the other day. And we were mentioning somebody, and he referred to the fact that that brother, years ago, really, really offended him. Well, my first question was, did he know that? Was he aware that he offended you? Because I am sure that in my in my short lifespan, I have said things and have offended people, and I had no idea. I wasn't aware of it at all. So sometimes we do have differences of thought in relation to a particular thing. I find it interesting as well. You know, Paul speaks in Romans and again in 1 Corinthians, and he's alluded to it in several other places, about the weak and the strong. And the difficulty with the weak and the strong, for instance, Romans chapter 14, he starts off about the weak, to receive the weak. That's 14 verse 1. But 15 verse 1, he speaks about the strong. Now, you and I, we like to think ourselves as part of the strong. But the question we have to ask is that true? And I've come to the conclusion that there's maybe some things that I'm weak. But one thing we seem to have overlooked in this whole subject is the fact that there's one side was speaking bad about the other side, and that side were looking down their nose at the first side. So that tells me that there was problems on both sides. Mm-hmm. They weren't getting along. And not only that, but when you think about it, Paul writes about this in the Roman epistle. Rome is in Italy. He speaks about it in the Corinth epistle. And it's over there in Greece. This is not a local problem. And so Paul deals with it because it's a very widespread problem. In fact, I would suggest that even the day in which we live, it's a difficulty. There's those which are strong, those who are weak, which represent different viewpoints. Now, how are we going to get along? Do we have to all conform to the same idea? Do we all have to change our minds so that we don't offend anybody? Do we all have to do this in such a way that everybody's happy, we're all smiling, and so on and so on? Well, one of the interesting ways to study in 1 Corinthians, for example, is to look at the problems and then see how Paul seeks to correct the problem. And that in itself is a study. But sometimes when we think of this mind and the oneness of mind, and as we've read here, he says, let this mind be in you in verse number 5. Just really, what's he getting at? Again, doctrinally, we don't have difference of opinion. We must stand firmly together. But on a practical note, there's a lot of individuals perhaps just wouldn't see things the way I see things. I'm beginning to discover that there's a bit of a generation gap. And I'm on the old side now. And there's things that I like. And others look at me and say, oh, Uncle Phil, you're out to lunch. So what do we do with these things? How can we arrange it so that we're of one mind in practical things without offending each other? And without you and me changing perhaps the way I like to do things. You know, they tell us, and I heard this a long time ago when I was young, that when people get older, they get set in their ways and they don't like to do things differently. And I thought, well, that would never happen. That would never happen to me. Well, guess what? I get set in my ways. In fact, my boys tease me quite a bit because for a long time, they only heard mealtime is at 7, 12, and 5. You see, I'm set in my ways. Whereas they like to eat whenever they're hungry. That could be 9 o'clock at night or whatever the case. So maybe I am going to set my ways. But here's the point. How am I going to not offend somebody? How am I going to do things without causing offense? Well, one thing that we need to do is just to take in consideration what someone else thinks. I pointed out in Port Alberni, the Bible readings when we were in Romans, and then again when we were in the Epistle to Corinthians about the weak and the strong, for instance, and the difference of viewpoint, the difference of mind. I said, sometimes there's some brethren that have a strange idea. So how do you fix it? Well, you sit down with them and you try to go over things with them. And one brother piped up and he says, well, how often do you got to do that? I said, until you come to a resolution. It may be once, it may be twice, it may be many times. I mentioned as well earlier the fact that sometimes the weak brother, the strong brother, is not a question of one wrong, one right. They both might be wrong. I'm going to relate to you just a little story to prove that point. I'm not going to mention the names or the place because there's some listening that would know exactly the case. But one brother told me this. Another brother dropped some stuff off at his house on a Saturday afternoon. And his wife collected these little glass dealies or whatever you call them, out of the tea box. You know, a certain type of tea, and you get these little figurines. And she placed them on the windowsill by this over the sink, you see. And I know exactly what he's talking to because my mother did that 50 years ago when we were children. All right. So this brother that went over to drop off this package, he did not like this. So the next morning was Sunday morning. So as soon as the bag was on the table, he jumped up and began to preach about having images in your house. Now, the brother that was sitting there, it was his house. He knew exactly what he was getting at. And so afterwards, he went and he gave him a good tongue lashing. Who was right? Okay. Or did they allow their own personal preferences on both sides to kind of take over here? We had a case, just comes to mind right now, when I was living in Fredericton. There's a couple there, a lovely couple, and their children are growing up, and they were pretty well set, so they had some kind of some expensive doll houses and dolls and stuff. Now, there's another brother in the assembly who had a big family, and so they thought, well, listen, they have a bunch of little girls here. Let's take all this doll house and doll things over to the other brother. So they took it over. The other brother whom they went to visit with this stuff was he was far, far more educated, far, far more wiser than I was. Very responsible person. But again, he wouldn't allow them in the house because they're graven images. And so the first brother said to me afterwards, he said, I didn't know why. We thought he was joking, but he's really serious. He would not allow the box in the house. I said, okay, how are we going to deal with this? As long as he had his own personal private opinion, we just left it there. If he was going to start promoting this idea, then we would have had to step in. You see, you have to bear in mind as well, when it comes to the assembly, if someone has a different idea, we don't allow them to hold the assembly to hostage over a particular viewpoint. But again, my personal conviction is we sit with them, we talk to them once, twice, many times, if necessary. And hopefully we'll begin to show them, scripturally speaking, that the way we're doing things and fix things up. So there's that difficulty. But again, we have to sometimes think in relation to just really, how do we write these things? How do we correct them? Well, going back to my verse, starting in verse or chapter number 2, and looking at verse number 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And I understand we could take that little if and put in the word since. Since there is, since we have consolation in Christ, since we have comfort of love, since we have fellowship on the Spirit, since we have bowels and mercies. So this is something that we have. And again, I point out the fact that the verse is a beautiful verse because it tells us what we have in Christ. And it speaks about the fellowship we have with the Spirit. Then he goes on to verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So our mind, there we have it, of one mind. Now, again, this is not a simple thing. I certainly believe that in our assembly, everybody needs to wear a red shirt and a black tie. Now, in your assembly, it may be the other way around. We're going to have a difficulty. Actually, speaking of that, let me tell you another story. I didn't mean this to be a story night, but just to illustrate the point. In 2020, Shirley and I went back to Atlantic Canada. And we spent a couple of weeks in Newfoundland with the late brother Carl Payne and his wife. And we traveled around, and there's some of my old stomping grounds. We went to Fogo Island, where Brian Funston labored a lot, as well as the Gander Bay. I was in Gander Bay when the work first got going. I was 15 years old, and we saw the work get going. I was helping there in the tent effort. And a lot of these brethren, they're now old men there. They were saved at that particular time. I was there when they got baptized. I was there when they formed the assembly. I was there the first Sunday morning that broke bread there in Ganderbay. But before I went back, I just did a little bit of digging because I didn't want to offend anybody. And I heard a rumbling. So I did some digging and I found out that that particular assembly is very, very strong on a white shirt and tie. Now, I could have gone back there. I knew those men well enough. We've been friends for many, many years. To say, Brother Stan, Brother Ernest, what are you doing? But I didn't do that. As we prepared to go back, to fly back, the last thing we did was I went and I bought some white shirts because I didn't want to offend them. And what I wanted to do was that somehow that my little visit might help them in some way, then I was more than prepared to buy a couple of white shirts and to wear the white shirts there. I didn't. You know something? If I hadn't worn the white shirts, they might not have let me spoken. Even though they knew me very well. That's how strong they felt. I didn't talk about it. We're having tea one night and one of the elder's wives, and we're sitting around the table. She said to me, she said, Phil, what do you think about the white shirt? And I thought, oh dear. And I just said to her, I said, what's the mind of the brethren here? Oh, it has to be white. I said, I tell you what, let's just stick with the white rather than cause problems. And so I don't think she was happy with my answer. She's hoping I was going to enlighten them, but I wasn't going to get in that area. And it was about a year after that, I think, we went down to El Salvador. When I went to go to El Salvador, they told me, they sent word to me, do not bring a suit or tie. I thought, this is strange. But that's what they requested, so I didn't do it. I saw when I got down there. I've never before preached with a Bible in one hand and a bottle of cold water in the other hand with the water just running off me, with 12 oscillating fans on the room and the ceiling all around trying to get the air going. It was just so powerful hot. The first Sunday I preached, after a little bit, I had to sit down. And my interpreter, Kevin Fett, said, he said, look, he said, you still got another 10 minutes. I said, I can't. I've got to sit down. I'm not feeling good. So what I did was, as they requested, I did that. I tried to have the same mind as they had about these things. I wasn't going to cause a problem. But you got to bear in mind what happens in one part of the world doesn't necessarily happen in another part of the world. But we still have to be conscious of the mind and to fit in with each other and not to offend each other and not on simple things. And yes, simple things. Because some of the things that we argue over, I just sit back and shake my head and just say, is there not a wise man amongst us? Really? But this is the case. And this is a widespread problem, I feel, in Paul's day and in our day as well. And let's go to verse number 5, just to illustrate. I want to get this across, this idea. In verse number 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that tells me that I should look at things and consider within myself, well, now, how would Christ deal with this? How did he act? How did he not only act, but react to occasions? Let this mind, this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now we're getting a little bit to the heart of the matter. Now we're beginning to stop and think of things. You know, it's said about him that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. But he wasn't defiled by publicans and sinners. His attitude to the whole world was the same, for he died for the whole world. So now he's saying to us, Paul's saying, now, this mind of Christ, let's look at this a little bit. And just see really what is involved here when he speaks about, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. Totally God. Completely. And so he says, this being in the form of God, and the word being would indicate to us, take us back to the fact that he always was God. The form of God thought not robbery to be equal with God. You know, there's two occasions we have somebody who is seeking to be in the form of God. There was one in Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer. He aspired to be like the Most High. You see, for him, that would have been robbery. And then we come into Genesis, and we discover there in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve were promised that they'd be like gods. They aspired for that. To them, that would have been robbery. But not so with the Lord Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. So we begin to see a little bit about his mindset. And we can take the lessons from that and apply it to ourselves. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He made himself of no reputation. I understand that has the idea to make empty. No reputation. And we really see what that means. The next two phrases helps us understand that. When he took upon him the form of a servant, number one, and then becoming in the likeness of men. So he emptied himself, as he made of no reputation, by taking on the form of a servant and becoming in the likeness of men. Now, I find it kind of interesting that these two expressions, the form of a servant and the likeness of men, really tells us what it means when he says that he emptied himself. You know, the angels were servants, but he became lower than the angels. He went from a higher servanthood to a low servanthood. He became lower than the angels. He's made in the likeness of man. And so we can see this mind of the Lord Jesus. What he was willing to do for thee and me. Not to grasp for something. To empty himself. To take upon himself the form of or the likeness of a servant, form of a servant, become in the likeness of man. Does this not speak volumes to us as to his mind? And going back again to that little expression that Mr. Maxwell said, the word mind could be mining. It's an attitude. And we see this is the mind of the Lord Jesus. So when we start to think of this mind of his, he made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, as was made in the likeness of man. He was a real man. The humanity of the Lord Jesus is as real as his deity. This is what he did. And this was his mind towards us. So one of the little secrets then, as far as our mind in relation to each other, so that there's not contention, so that we respect each other and we respect each other's viewpoint. And we don't just say, listen, you're off the wall. We can see in the attitude and the work of the Lord Jesus, he came down, down, down. Because he loved us. He didn't do this when we were trying to make a feeble effort to improve ourselves. He did this when we were full of rebellion and we were anti-God. And this is why, this is his mind. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we have another wonderful little expression here. Listen, by the way, this is not a really intense doctrinal statement that we're making this evening. I'm just going over this in a very, very brief way. But he humbled himself. This would sum up the whole action and character of his life by humbling himself. So again, getting back to what I'm thinking of, and we want to just go over this, and it's been so much on my mind that not only do we have to consider each other, but even assemblies. When I go someplace, I should just I always like to find out what they do and how they do it. Saturday past. Norman and Sarah, they had some of the saints over for dinner at their place, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship. And before they left, I said to Brother Ronnie Swan, and I said, Ron, I said, just so that I kind of know, how are you folks handling things as far as the loaf and the cup are concerned? I just want to make sure that everything, I don't want to do something that I shouldn't do. So he told me, very, very similar to what you do here in Kamloops, very similar to what we do in Port Alberni. But he told me this is the steps they took. And I thought, okay, this is good. And the time factor. We had a brother just recently come to Port Alberni, and the meeting was over, and he still got up and gives the ministry. Now, he knew the meeting was over. He acknowledged that, but he still did it. And the word was good. It was fine. And it wasn't a big thing. But I thought afterwards, no, he should have spoken to us at the door and just said, by the way, just to confirm, how long is the meeting going on for? And we would have told him, listen, if you got a little word, you just go ahead, because there's nothing after this. So we kind of take in consideration each other. Not necessarily changing my own opinion on a particular thing, but if I know something, then we should just consider each other. And this concept that our brother Valens was talking about self-sovereignty, this is not good. I see it in the world around us, and he's afraid that it's creeping in amongst the Christians. We're all our own little master. We do what we want to do, regardless how other people think. I hope that's not true. I know that's not true with you folks. But our mind, how we treat things, how we treat other brethren, which perhaps have some strange ideas, how we treat others that perhaps are new to the assembly and they don't understand and they have some hang-ups in their mind, and to how do we treat them? How do we deal with them? For as Paul points out to Rome, to Corinth, there are brethren that are weak, there's brethren that are strong. And he says, we do not want to do something to stumble one for whom Christ died. So we don't want to do that. So we got to stop and think about the whole mind concept. Let this mind be in you. I got to say that to myself all the time. You see, I'm going to let you know a secret. I know you don't know this, but I'm opinionated. I have my own opinions. And so I have to constantly remind myself, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. And by the way, if we were to go down, and I'm going to stop right now, but if we were going down the chapter a little bit, we would discover that this humility that Lord Jesus experienced as he goes through these various steps, as we go down a few verses, we discover that things change. And God has given him a name above every name. So sometimes I suppose we might say that we stop and think of our own mind and let this mind be in us. The Lord, he notices these things. He notices it when I become stubborn, which does happen. He notices it. He notices things that we do. Yes, he does. So when we think of relationships one with another, and coming down the car today from up north and just thinking a little bit, I thought, you know, I gotta go back and read this again. I gotta go back. I'm gonna start in Romans, and I'm going to go right through not only the letters of Paul to the various assemblies, but even getting into Hebrews and James and what John wrote and what Peter wrote. And I gotta start and just jot down how many times they're dealing with personal, interpersonal relationships. And the mind plays an extremely important factor in that. So my little word this evening is, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And if we can somehow grab hold of that and apply it to ourselves, this is good. Now, that is all I'm going to say. I'm going to stop just now.